Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the title of our message is The Servants of God. In the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he's been comparing man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And to say the least, man's wisdom ends up looking rather foolish compared to God's wisdom. Unfortunately, man's wisdom, the wisdom of this world, had permeated the church in Corinth and was affecting not only their belief, but also their behavior. And this so-called wisdom of theirs was causing divisions in the church. Some of them were saying, I'm of Paul. Others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And still others were saying, I'm of Peter. And factions had formed in the church. This so-called wisdom also caused them to glory in men and not in God. Those in the city of Corinth, before they came to Christ, would attach themselves to certain Greek philosophers and their teachings, and they would then put down other philosophers as well as their followers. And they had now brought that into the church. Only now they were not glorying in Greek philosophers, but certain leaders in the church while putting others down. And Paul said, hey, we're all just servants of the Lord. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who gives the increase, and so glorify God and not man. This world's wisdom was the Corinthian church's problem, but the way that human wisdom entered the church was through human pride. Human wisdom was simply the rider on the horse of human pride. The Corinthians were proud. They considered themselves to be wise, the upper crust of society, more intelligent and sophisticated than others in the Roman Empire, more cultured, and to them, all others were considered barbarian. Pride not only exalts itself, but it typically does so at the expense of others. Pride will often form its own club, make its own rules, and then look down at its nose on others for not joining that club. Pride attaches itself to something or someone and then judges others for not doing the same. It's very clicky. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth, his message was very simple. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And many of the Corinthians were saved as a result of that very simple message, and a church was formed. But then after Paul left and his time went on, others came who in their pride said, that's a little too simple for the likes of us. After all, we're Corinthians, we're wiser than most. And in the exaltation of themselves and their own wisdom, they began to put down the Apostle Paul, and some even began to attack Paul's ministry. They were tearing Paul down in order to make themselves look better and to gain membership in their little clique. Running the Apostle Paul down was really a roundabout way of praising and exalting themselves. Well, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is basically having to defend his ministry and answering the accusations that were coming his way. But in doing so, in chapter 4 becomes a model for the servants of God. The first mark of a servant of God is faithfulness, and that's in verses 1 through 5. And so Paul says in verse 1, let a man so consider us, meaning us apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So the apostles were first of all servants of God, servants of Christ. The Greek word is huperates. It means under rowers, indicating the lowest of the galley slaves, the ones that were in the bottom of the ship rowing. They were at the bottom tier of a Roman ship and rowing. You never saw them. They were the lowest, the most menial, and most despised of all the slaves. The ship moved along. Nobody ever saw those that were moving the ship along. They were totally these huperates, subordinate to those in charge of them. And Paul is saying that that's the ministry of the apostles. Why then would you Corinthians put us one above another as though any of us were anything special? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, etc. All huperates were equal. In fact, you couldn't get any lower than that. They were simply the lowest galley slaves. So Paul's saying, don't exalt us. We're not the captain of the ship. We're simply servants on God's ship. Why exalt us? Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, then you need to learn to be the servant of all. Someone else said, you can tell whether you're really becoming a true servant of God or not by how you react when people treat you like one. servants of Christ, and he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward was the one who managed the household affairs for the owner of the house. And a trusted steward had a great responsibility, therefore had great accountability to the master of the household. But the steward was not the owner of the household. So why would you Corinthians attach yourselves to the apostles as though we were the owner of this thing? We're simply stewards. We apostles are stewards, Paul says, of the mysteries of God, which in the context here refers to the message of the cross, which can only be known and only can be understood by the Holy Spirit's revelation. It is, like we've been talking, Jesus Christ and him crucified. As apostles, our responsibility is to God, the owner of the house and owner of the household, and he might as well have said, and not to you, because some in the church were judging him. Moreover, verse 2, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. So as stewards to God and stewards of the wisdom of God, the apostles were accountable to God. They were to be faithful to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, but they were accountable to God and not to others. As stewards of God and what God has given for us to do, here's a question: are we being faithful? The responsibility of the steward is to be faithful to his master. They're not there to please other members of the household, but the master. He says then in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, meaning those in the Corinthian church, or by a human court for that matter. So some in the church in Corinth, the worldly wise here, were judging Paul, examining him, his ministry, trying to find fault, scrutinizing him. And so Paul says, in fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. My conscience is clear, yet I'm not justified by this, by what I think of myself. Amen? But he who judges me is the Lord. The Lord's the one who properly judges his servants. It's true that we don't even know our own hearts, our own motives most of the time. And since we don't, how then can we know the motives of others around us? And the answer is we can't. So let's quit judging, Paul's saying. Man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. He's the only one that sees everything. To the church in Rome, Paul said in chapter 14, verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? It's a question. In other words, who do you think you are? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he would be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So normally the church member who's worried about what everybody else is doing and judging them as a result is not doing their own job. The only judgment that counts is the Lord's judgment. Not what others think, not even what we think. And now here's the application beginning in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, meaning not God's servants in the context, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God and not man. Premature judgment, whether it leads to the exaltation of some or to the degradation of others, it's wrong. We're to wait on the Lord, who's a judge of all of his servants when he comes. And then those who have been faithful as the stewards of God's wisdom will receive praise from God, not the praise of men. We are not to be looking for the applause of men now, but the praise of God then. We're longing to hear the words from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Because you've been faithful with a little, I'll make you a steward over much. But it's pride that causes us to judge other servants of the Lord. So let's not get involved in judging other servants of the Lord. Let's be faithful to the Lord and to what he's given to us and leave the other servants to him. Amen? The second mark of a true servant of God is humility. That's verses 6 through 13. Humility is a true estimation of ourselves in the light of who God is, not in the light of others. In the light of who God is. And so Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively, by illustration, transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. I'm trying to teach you something. Paul is talking about the three illustrations that he had just got through using in explaining his and Apollos' roles in the church. Remember back in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, he used the illustration of the farmer. in which Paul said, "So then neither he that plants is anything or he that waters. He who plants and he who waters are one." And so Apollos and Paul are working in the same field. Why would you divide us, you see? And then the illustration of the building in chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. "I laid the foundation, another builds on it," meaning Apollos. "But let every man take heed how he builds on it." In other words, Apollos and I are working on the same building. And then the illustration that we just got through looking at of the steward. Chapter 1 or 4, verses 1 through 5. "Apollos and I are both faithful stewards to what God has called us to. We're accountable to the same master, Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of the household." So as farmers in God's field, which is a church, Paul and Apollos are working together in the same field. As builders on God's building, which is a church, Paul and Apollos were working on the same building. And as servants and stewards, Paul and Apollos were accountable to the same master, to God. Now, why did Paul give these three illustrations? We'll look at the rest of verse 6. "So that you may learn in us," meaning the apostles, "not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up." Now we know where it's coming from. It was their pride. "On behalf of one against another." It was their pride that was encouraging them to be puffed up one against another. You know, if I'm following this certain person and I think they happen to be the best and you like somebody else, I put your guy down because it makes me look good because I'm following that guy and I can't be wrong, amen? That's what it is. Those who were exalting Apollos and putting Paul down were doing so in order to exalt themselves. And Paul pins the tail on the donkey and says, "You're puffed up." I like the New American Standard. It says, "You're arrogant." When Paul says that you may not go beyond what is written, he's talking about what the Word of God has to say about human leaders. We are to respect them, we're to honor them, but we're not to attach ourselves to them and then pit them against others who are God's servants, whose ministries might be a little different. They are all only instruments in the hand of God, and we don't praise the instrument, we praise God. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul said, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." So there's nothing wrong with honoring our leaders, but we don't exalt them and worship them one above another. They were measuring Paul's ministry by the world standards. Now, Paul was not very eloquent of speech, and they liked oratory skill. And Paul was humble and meek, but the Greek culture despised humility, saying it was a trait of a slave. It was a sign of weakness. And then he says in verse 7, "For who makes you differ from another?" What's the answer to that? It's God. Who's making Paul who he is and Apollos who he is? It's God. Whoops. Now you see who there are real problems with, you know. And what do you have that you didn't receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. The gifts that you have and are operating in the body, who gave those to you? God. Now, if you didn't indeed receive it as a gift from God, then why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? What's the answer to that? Pride. Who made Paul different from Apollos? God. Who gave Paul different gifts than Apollos? God. Paul planted, Apollos watered, you see. So why would you glory and boast in yourself or any other person for that matter as though they or you had anything to do with it? Pride. He gets to the root of it. It's God alone who gifts his servants to function in the body of Christ as he sees fit. How can you boast in what we don't deserve as though we did? That would be like if you were to say to me this morning, "What a beautiful sunrise there was this morning," and I said, "Well, thank you." That's absurd. How can you boast in being of Apollos as though it was your own wisdom when the reason you're there in the church is God's doing, you see? You cannot glory in men and the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. It can't happen. And now Paul uses a bit of sarcasm. This is a part of Paul I like. Verse 8, "You're already full. You got everything you need, you know? You're already rich. You have everything you need. You've reigned as kings without us. You don't need us, apostles. You're way too wise for us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. You Corinthians brag about one another and compare one another as though you were kings on thrones, etc. In the pride of their great wisdom, they thought they had all that they needed. Which, because of that, we're also not seeking after the things that they actually needed. Like the church in Revelation of Laodicea, representing the last day church, which says, Jesus said, because you say that I'm rich, you become wealthy, you have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church in Laodicea had no idea of their true spiritual condition, much like the church in Corinth. It's like trying to tell a know-it-all something because they think they know it all. They don't listen. And he says in verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. Like men that were in the arena, everybody understood he was talking about. The gladiators. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. That word spectacle is the Greek word theater. The Roman government would keep their people pacified by providing entertainment in the different cities. The city's amphitheaters would be filled with citizens to watch some kind of a sporting event. I couldn't help but think of today, you know. Gladiator games or prisoners fighting with animals, etc. But at the end of the games, after the main events, the weakest of the prisoners were brought out. They were called last. That's what Paul's referring to do battle with these brute animals like lions and bears. They would never win. They were basically condemned to death. And Paul is saying that we apostles are like that. Why would you then exalt us? What a picture of humility that the apostle Paul paints here of the apostles of Christ. The apostles of Jesus Christ, they all followed the path of humility in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. They all lived out the message of the cross, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, of which the Corinthian wisdom despised. The apostles lived in humility, which the Greeks despised. Paul is shaming them. He's mocking their pride, their lack of humility. Being humble involves the willingness to be reckoned as a failure in everyone's eyes except God's. And that was the apostle Paul's experience. And those in the Corinthian church were like the bloodthirsty spectators in the Roman games, pitting each other against themselves, pitting Paul against Apollos. And then he says in verse 10, we, meaning the apostles, are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. It's more sarcasm. They were wise in their own eyes, and they considered Paul to be a fool. Well, according to 1 Corinthians 3:18, the way to be spiritually wise in God's eyes is to consider yourself foolish. That's where wisdom begins. I don't have anything to add to the picture. I don't have any wisdom whatsoever. I need your wisdom, God. That's where it starts. He says, we're weak, but you're strong. Sarcasm again. The Greeks despised any kind of weakness. The Bible says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. He says, you're distinguished, but we're dishonored. Again, sarcasm. The Corinthian church wanted the honor that comes from man. And he says, even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. The Greeks despised manual labor. It was beneath them. But the apostles worked hard, paying their own way. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We actually pray for those that persecute us and demean us. Then he says, we've been made as the filth of the world. The scrapings off of a dirty dish, the offscouring of all things until now. Some of you want to attach yourselves to me? Why would you do that? You want to attach yourself to Apollos? Why would you do that? To Peter? They didn't really understand what they were attaching themselves to in reality. The mark of a true servant of Jesus Christ is humility, a true estimation of ourselves. Pride has no place in our service for the Lord. That's the truth. The wisdom of this world had taught those in Corinth that church, taught those in the Corinthian church that wisdom was to be, or humility was to be despised, but the wisdom of this world stands in direct opposition to the wisdom of God. Humility is something to be sought after in God's economy. So faithfulness, humility, both marks of the servant of God, and now a third mark is tenderness. Well, that wasn't at all how the Greeks thought. And this is now verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Beginning of verse, lest these in the church in Corinth got the wrong idea of what Paul had just said. He says, I don't write these things to shame you. That's not what I'm doing here. Of course, it'd be odd if they weren't at least a little bit ashamed, is what he's saying. But as my beloved children, I warn you, it's for your own good. And don't you love that he calls them children? He's treating them as a family. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and of course, after Paul moved out, everybody came flooding in. Here I am, you know, teacher extraordinaire. For you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, okay? Yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Paul was the one that had led them to Jesus Christ. He was the one that was instrumental in the church being formed there in the first place. He's the one that had laid the foundation. He was their spiritual father. But now you're pulling away from me. You're finding fault with me. You're putting me under a microscope, comparing me to others. It's causing divisions in the body of Christ. Why? Because some other instructors have come on the scene. There are going to be a lot of other instructors that come along the way, but how many spiritual fathers do you have? He says, only one, really. He calls them his beloved children. It's a term of endearment in his relation to them. He's like a loving father and very tender in doing so. Paul had brought them to Jesus Christ just as a father brings his child into this world. He had a responsibility to nurture them in the faith in Jesus Christ. And as such, he asked to address this problem at hand. What Paul has here is a whole bunch of spiritual teenagers who think they know better than their parents. Does everybody understand? Lots of people are like that. I wasn't. It's just kind of a weird thing that all of a sudden we think we know better than our parents, and that's what's happened here. And unfortunately, that has taken root in the church. So he has to address this. They think they know better than him. And now, Paul didn't have special authority over their faith. That's not what this is. But he did have a special relationship to them that God is going to use here to help them grow. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me or follow me. Later on in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He's putting himself out there as an example to them to follow. As a little child learns by mimicking their parents, they're to now follow the Apostle Paul's example. If they would just follow Paul and not these others who were feeding them the poison of this world's wisdom and leading them away from their spiritual father who loved them and cared for them, if they would just follow the Apostle Paul, a godly example, a tender father who cared for them, everything would be okay. But in their spiritual immaturity, just like a teenager, they don't want anything to do with the parent now. And they're looking to others and attaching themselves to others who don't have, they've got zeal, but they don't have experience. They don't have the wisdom of the ages behind them. Does everybody understand what's going on here? And because Paul had just told them to follow him and he couldn't at that time come and be with him, he says in verse 17, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was one of Paul's disciples, one of his most promising disciples. He had brought Timothy to the Lord as Timothy was the disciple of the Apostle Paul, who was a spiritual father in Christ. And when they observed Timothy, who followed Paul and his ministry to a T, Timothy would do exactly what the Apostle Paul would do, like father, like son. He was wanting to do the same thing for them, to be an example, but he couldn't be there. I'll do the next best thing. Philippians 2:19, Paul said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I hear of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You see. Here's something to think about. If everybody in this church imitated us, what kind of church would this be? If everybody in this church came to church as faithfully as you, et cetera, what kind of church would this be? Then he says in verse 18, now some are puffed up. It's pride again. As though I were not coming to you. They're talking big, man, they're boasting. Yeah, Paul, yeah, he doesn't really care for you. He'd be here if he did. You know, they're talking big because Papa Bear was away. He said, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word, all the big talk of those that are puffed up, pride again, but the power. Be a little different when Paul shows up. Says, hey, what were you guys saying? For the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not a bunch of rhetoric or talk, but in power. Paul was coming in the power of the Holy Spirit to get things back under control. When Paul came the first time and he led them to the Lord, he didn't rely on his clever speech, but on the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do the same thing when he returns again. But he gives him a chance to set things in order before he comes back, so he sent Timothy. And if you don't respond to Timothy's leadership and then he'll come, Lord willing. And of course, he ends up having to come. Look at verse 21. What do you want? Which do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod in order to discipline you? Or in love and in the spirit of gentleness? He gives him the choice. Straighten things out. Get this thing straightened out. Quit acting like this. Grow up spiritually. You see. You know, Hebrews 12:6 says, for who the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son that he receives. That being true, along the way, we're going to get spanked once in a while. Let that be a lesson to us. Our God doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. If you find yourself in a place where, you get straightened out, boy, understand that that's the loving hand of the Lord and his discipline. And take it right and do right by it. There must never be in the church of Christ a worldly attitude of exalting one over the other or putting others down, God's servants, putting other ministries because they're gifted in other ways or do things a little different. That's not the Lord. But as servants of God, we, like the Apostle Paul, must be faithful, even when people are judging us. As servants of God, we, like Paul, must be humble. Someone said this, I think it's correct. If we're not humble, then we're going to stumble. And as servants of God, like the Apostle Paul, we need to treat others in the body of Christ with tenderness, that of a loving father. Just because somebody's in the wrong doesn't give us the right to come unglued on them. Amen? This is so wise here. Well, at this time, we're going to enjoy communion together.